revelations of your power and might in your presence, Lord.
In your presence,
we now bring
a love song offering.
We're in the presence
of our King.
Our Father, we thank you for your presence that is with us. Like Moses said earlier, as we read, as we go into the word now, we ask that your presence go with us. Come and anoint me afresh. Help me speak as I should, indeed as an oracle of God. Put the same unction that's upon my heart and my lips. Put it upon the ears and the hearts of everybody that will hear me. Those who are physically present here and those who will hear me remotely, electronically. So that the word will flow freely, Father, from you through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including mine. In particular, cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further praise as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God be released in great and insufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men, indeed, so that they will become doers of the word, of the things that they hear and are hearers only. I further pray for mercy to be faithful, yes, to deliver the word with precision, to redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all's in agreement with my prayers, receiving every blessing I mention in their individual lives, all agreed individually and said, amen. This afternoon I have for us a very important strategic present truth prophetic message. A few weeks ago, I think it was maybe 2 weeks now, I was reading my Bible from the book of Ezra. And as I was reading, a revelation just jumped out to me about what God is doing now. In this COVID-19 season that is coming to an end. Oh, it's coming to an end. Amen. In another few months, all this will be behind us. Hallelujah. And the Lord spoke to me and said that there was a purpose for it, for allowing it. For the first time, all nations of the earth were shaken. You couldn't fly anywhere for many months. Even now, even to travel now, is still a lot of hassle. You have to go and do a test. And then when you get there, if you go to England now, they'll quarantine you in a hotel for 10, 14 days. So many times not worth it, because by the time you spend 2 weeks, the 2 weeks you wanted to spend, you have to spend in isolation. But the Lord spoke to me and said, the purpose of the lockdown was for my people to spend more time with me in prayer, in the word, to rebuild their altars. Look at Ezra chapter 3. Ezra chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 1 to 4. And when the seventh month was come, I didn't hear you. The children of Israel were in the cities, and the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. Then stood up, I didn't hear you, Joshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, Shealtiel, and his brethren, and builded the altar of God. Everybody say, builded the altar of God. For is of Israel to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Verse 3. And they set the altar upon his basis, for fear was upon them because of the people of those countries, and they offered burnt offerings thereon, even burnt offerings morning and evening. Everybody say morning and evening. And they kept also the Feast of Tabernacles, as it is written, with the daily burnt offerings by number, according to the custom, as the duty of every day required. Let me stop there to start with. This is a historical account of what happened to the children of Israel when God, through the decree of Cyrus, allowed them to go back to the promised land. Not everybody went. It was just a remnant, as usual. You know, many of the people didn't. They were, we've said this many times, they were comfortable in Babylon. In Babylon, they had vineyards, they had food. They were in captivity, but they were not in bondage like they were in Egypt. They had some degree of material comfort, and many people were satisfied with that. They didn't care about going back to Jerusalem. They didn't care about the temple. They didn't care about the altar. They didn't care about all of those things, you know. And so majority stayed in Babylon, but a remnant led by Ezra, Zerubbabel, Joshua, and others like Nehemiah, you know, they had a heart for the purpose of God, and they knew that Babylon was not where they were supposed to stay. And so they came back to Jerusalem. They came back to the promised land. They were in different cities. But when it came to the month of the Feast of Tabernacles, they gathered together and they did something very significant. They rebuilded the altar. The altar had been destroyed years and years and years ago. This is the altar that is in front, you know, where the temple was going to be. And they rebuilded the altar. Now, if you look back in church history, you will find that the church, Israel is a shadow of the church. And just like the natural Israel disobeyed God and was carried into Babylonian captivity, in much the same way, the Church of Jesus Christ of the first century, the church of the Acts of the Apostles, the church that Jesus, when Jesus was raised from the dead, and the early apostles, the first apostles, the 12, and then later on, of course, Paul and some of his companions, that church that was built on the revelation of the foundation of the apostles, the prophets, that church that was filled with glory, that church that turned the Roman Empire upside down, was destroyed. Firstly by persecution, then later on by religion, what we call the Dark Ages. And everything was destroyed. The altars, everything. The prayer lives of the original apostles, all of it went. And it was not until many years later, with the reformation of Martin Luther, that the church began to be revived. And then different movements of God until we got to 1900, where there was a restoration of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You know, and for this last over 100 years, you know, we've had some degree of restoration. But what God is doing now is that he wants to restore, and he is restoring to us, the church, the same altars that the early apostles had, the same altars that Jesus had. An altar today is a type of prayer. So God is rebuilding our altar. Actually, the title of this message is Stones, Altars, and the Temple. That's the title. You know, and I'm going to explain as I go on. You know, so this pandemic, this thing that has forced us to stay indoors, that has forced us to have more time, has been a time of the rebuilding of our altars. Let me qualify that. Should have been. A lot of people haven't done it. Hence this prophetic message, and to give you time to help you to, you know, get your act together if you have not been doing it. Many of us have been doing it, but, you know, so many of us, that altar has not been rebuilt. And the Bible tells us that they rebuilt the altar, and then they kept the Feast of Tabernacles. If you remember, last year, Feast of Tabernacles, we had an extended time of prayer and intercession and all of that. This shutdown was still there to some degree, you know, and we did a lot of praying. And right now, God is speaking to us that we need to rebuild our altar. Why? It is only after the rebuilding of the altar that the temple also can be rebuilt. And it's vital to understand that. You will see, let's go on to Ezra, back to Ezra chapter 3. And it says in verse 5, and afterward the continual burnt offering, both of the new moons. So the prayer life symbolized by the altar of the nation, or in our own case of the church, was restored as it should be. Continual. Everybody say continual. Burnt offerings, both of the new moons, which was a monthly prayer, and the set feast, which was the quarterly prayer, you know, Passover, Pentecost, and tabernacles, that were consecrated, and everyone that willingly offered a freewill offering to the Lord. From the first day of the seventh month began they to offer burnt offerings to the Lord. But, everybody say, but the foundation of the temple was not yet laid. As I speak this afternoon, the foundation of the end time temple, the temple that is going to carry the glory of God to the entire earth, has not yet been laid. And I'm going to explain to you why in a minute. The foundation has not yet been laid. What we have now is a tabernacle, not a temple. When the baptism of the Holy Spirit was restored at the turn of the last century, 1900, 1906, in Azusa Street and all of that, there was a presence of God. We had the glory of God like they had in the tabernacle of Moses, but it was a tabernacle. It was not a temple. Say, Pastor, how do you know? The difference between the tabernacle and the temple is two major things. Number one, the material with which the tabernacle was built were animal skins, you know, and cloths, and, you know, just, you know, materials, you know, clothing material, animal skins, basically. And then they used things like scarlet and you know, and clothes. So it was not actually designed to last for very long. The second thing about the tabernacle was that it had no foundation. What they would do is that whenever they get anywhere, they'll just put some things inside the sand and they'll just set it up. But it had the presence of God. The Shekinah glory of God was there. You know, the presence of God was there. And that's what the church has experienced over these last over 100 years. We've had the presence of God. We have the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We've had miracles. We've had the presence of God. But no foundation. And the material, the people, because we in the New Testament, we are the temple of God, you know, was made of material that was not very, very solid. And that's why we've had, we read it, you know, earlier on when Pastor Laulu was introducing the church. We didn't read that particular scripture, but, you know, it was put on the screen. He said, tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. That's why Peter's name was changed from Simon to Peter. Simon means a reed, some that's unstable. Peter means a rock. And to make that transition from being a reed to becoming a rock, what makes you a rock is revelation. And it is that revelation that will now become the foundation of the temple. And so what has happened is that hitherto, up till now, what we have in the church, that's why we see all the things we see in America and all the prophets and this one, you know, and all of these things. We're looking at a church that is a tabernacle. We have the presence of God, but as a tabernacle, but it's not yet a temple. Because there's no foundation. I'm going to explain in a minute, you know. And the reason why there is no foundation is because there's no altar. If you do not have a prayer life, you cannot have a foundation. Not just a prayer life, but a consistent, systematic prayer life. And that's what I was whispering to my wife when they were announcing about Good Morning Jesus. I said to her, we don't understand the implications of this ministry. To have an altar where people pray every day, including Christmas Day, with all kinds of prayer in the Spirit, with the solid Word of God. I'm going to bring out all of those things in a minute. You see, the leaders like my wife and others, you know, they will pray Pauline prayers. That is the prayers of the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. They will pray for the fear of God. They will pray for the fruit of the Spirit. Then they will pray, you know, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. The Ephesians 3 prayer. Solid prayers. Not emotional prayers. Not, you know, prayers that people just pray, you know, out of a want for just some physical and material thing alone. They pray about your material things later on. But those prayers precede, you know, they are the foundation for the prayers that are now prayed later on. They pray from life scriptures, you know, and then we now pray in the Spirit, you know, with tongues as well as with groanings and all types of prayer. That consistent ministry of prayer is a rebuilding of the altar. And it is the altar that is rebuilt that precedes the foundation of the temple. And that's why it says here in Ezra chapter 3 in verse 8, he said, yes, they started offering everything, you know, systematically. He said, but the foundation of the temple was not yet laid. And as I speak to you this afternoon, God is about to lay the foundation of the end time temple. We have a tabernacle, but we do not have a temple. And as I go on, you will begin to appreciate better what I am trying and what I'm getting across to us. Now, the altar represents prayer. And so, like I said earlier on, stones, altars, and the temple. Stones are revelation knowledge that God gives from His Word, but on which we used to build the altar. In the Old Testament, Abraham and many of the patriarchs would take stones and use it to build an altar, physical. Today, we take revelation from God's Word and we use it to build our prayer life. And that now becomes our altar. So without stones, you cannot build an altar. Without an altar, the foundation of the temple cannot be laid. And it is the temple that is built on this solid foundation that the Holy Ghost is going to inhabit. In the power of the Spirit without measure, that is going to bring salvation to the earth in this very dark hour. So we are in a transition as I speak. The altar, as I'm speaking now, many of us have built, let me put this in the present continuous, many of us are rebuilding our altars as I speak. And this prophetic message is to encourage you to hasten up. You need to have your altar in place. Because when you have your altar in place, that now makes you a stone that will be a part of the temple that is going to be come up. Look at the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 27, verse 5. I just want to show a prophetic shadow from the Old Testament. And this is what God said. He said, and there, I didn't hear you. Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 5. And there thou shalt build an altar unto the Lord thy God. An altar of what? And thou shalt not lift up what? Any iron or tool upon them. Verse 6. Thou shalt build the altar of the Lord thy God of whole stones. And thou shalt offer burnt offerings thereon. In the New Testament, we don't offer burnt offerings. But we have spiritual sacrifices after the order of Melchizedek. What he's telling us here, that was in the Old Testament. That was the Old Testament shadow. What's the New Testament substance? We build our prayer life. We build our altar with whole stones, not that have not been tampered with an iron tool or with human hands. That is why the revelation and what we build our prayer lives upon must be the revelation of God's word, not human sentiment and things. I was saying this some weeks ago. I said, the thing that is going to get us to a place of unity in the spirit is the Bible says we speak the same thing. You know, we have the same mind and the same judgment. How's that going to come about? When we are all praying the same prayer. You see, if I'm praying from Ephesians chapter 1 every day, and you're praying from Ephesians chapter 1, we're praying the same thing. If I'm praying from Ephesians chapter 3, and you're praying from Ephesians chapter 3, we're praying the same thing. If I'm praying in tongues and with groanings in the Holy Ghost, you know, and you're doing the same thing, then our prayers are united in the Spirit. If I'm praying for the fear of God, you know, and I'm praying for the fruit of the Spirit, there are no many fruit of the Spirit. It's the same thing. It's the same Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. We're saying the same thing. These are whole stones. And when all of us are praying from them, then we're now speaking the same thing. Then there is now a unity in the Spirit that is going to cause that prayer life and those prayers to generate a power that has never been seen on the earth before. You will remember that in the Acts of the Apostles, when just before the coming of the day of Pentecost, the outpouring of the Spirit of God, they were gathered together in one place, in the upper room, and they began to pray with one accord. And they did that consistently until the day the Holy Ghost fell. Mommy has been talking about, you know, and gave us that word, which all of us have been echoing, and it's a good word, you know, pleasant surprises for 2021. But I want to put a little bit of a twist on that, you know, that will, you know, really bless you. You know, you're going to have a lot of pleasant suddenlies. See, the suddenlies will be pleasant. See, the Bible says, and suddenly, when everything was in place, And you know, the Lord spoke to me and said to me, he said, how could those bunch of Jews, with all their different opinions and all of that, you know, pray with one accord? I said, Lord, you need to tell me that. He said, what I was teaching them for the 40 days between the resurrection and what we call the ascension, it was 10 days from the ascension to Pentecost, which is 50 days. So during that, the Bible says, he appeared unto them and he taught them things concerning the kingdom.
So he now went to Joel, and he went to Zechariah, and he went to Micah, and many of and Isaiah and Ezekiel, and he brought out things from the old that they didn't know before. So it was on the basis of those whole stones and revelation that he had taught them that they were praying in one accord. They now began to pray for the outpouring of the Spirit, even though they didn't fully understand it. But Jesus, that's why he said, wait in Jerusalem until you be endued with the power of the Spirit from on high. And then he went, takes them to Isaiah chapter 32. And Isaiah tells them that the Spirit will be poured out from on high. So they were all praying the word. And that united prayer in the word now opened the door for the Holy Ghost to come. And we're doing the same thing now. Now, so as I speak now, many of us have started rebuilding our altars. But some of us are not doing it as well as we should. Others, even though you're doing it, you need to do it better. And I'm going to show you how to do that in just a minute. So, the Lord wants us to rebuild the altar so that all the prayers, the set feast, the moons, you know, daily, weekly, monthly, you know, everything will be going with, as it were, spiritual clockwork precision in that group of Christians that are praying with one accord. You know, when I get to that, you know, I'm going to give you some detail on that. Now, I want to move from the stones and the altar to the temple. Why has the temple, the foundation of the temple, yet not been laid? And of course, the temple is not yet built. I want to repeat what I said, you know, earlier on. If you look at the church today, what we have is a tabernacle. And we thank God for that. We don't despise it. Remember that in the time of the Old Testament, for the first 400 years, all they had was a tabernacle. After many years, and the tabernacle materials had deteriorated. I mean, they were just animal skins, you know. They were, you know, so they couldn't last for hundreds of years. After some years, it disappeared. So they had all they had left was the tabernacle of Moses, you know, the ark of the covenant. So they placed in a place called Shiloh. And it was there for many years until, you know, all the sons of Eli, the Philistines, carried it away. Then David, when David became king, then they now arranged to bring it back. But there was no temple. So they had to put it under a tent in Zion, in David's backyard. And that was where it was. Until Solomon, after David died, with the resources David had left and the revelation that God had given him in the pattern in the spirit, was now able to build the temple. It took him 7 years to do it. And after when he laid the foundation to when he finished it, it was after the temple was finished, they now took the Ark of the Covenant and took it back into the temple, and then the glory of God filled the temple. Now, in a sense, we're in that same kind of situation. We have the presence of God. We have the Holy Ghost. But we don't have the Spirit without measure. It's because we don't have a temple. The tabernacle can take so much, but it cannot take the Spirit without measure. So in this end time now, God wants us to use the stones and our altars of prayer to facilitate the laying of the foundation of the temple, and then build the temple. Not only build it, finish it. And then it will be filled with glory. And all the earth will come and see this magnificent temple. It will not be a temple of stone and materials like this. It's going to be the church. But a church that is filled with the glory of God. Hallelujah. Now, to put some light on this, I'm going to look at two scriptures. I will first of all look at the New Testament substance. Then I will go to an Old Testament shadow or prophecy about the temple. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. then you'll understand why the temple, the foundation has not yet been laid. Oh, Jesus, help me. I don't know if I'm helping anybody here. Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm going to look from verse 20. Now, Paul is writing by revelation. And in his time, don't forget, they had a temple because they had a foundation that was laid by the Lord Jesus Christ's Spirit without measure. He had that anointing. Then the apostles had the borrowed anointing. So with the combination of the anointing of the Lord Jesus and the borrowed anointing that the apostles had, they had a foundation and they were able to build a temple. It is that temple that Paul is describing here. And he is now, by revelation, God, the Holy Spirit, has recorded it so that we in the end time can build our own temple in this end time, you know, with this as a pattern. Like God showed Moses in the mountain that must build according to the pattern showed you in the mountain. We can't just build a temple anyhow we like. It has to be according to the pattern. But the good news is this, and this is the exciting part, honey. The Bible says this, our own temple, the glory of this one that we are going to build is going to be greater than the temple of the early church. For the glory of this latter house shall be greater than that of the former. Now, let's move on and see. It says, and are built, oh, I didn't hear you, upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together, what? For a habitation of God through the Spirit. Hallelujah! Now, let's look at the early church. Then we're going to come to what we may call the latter church. Let me just throw out some things here so you understand. You see, the church has 3 days. One day is the Lord, 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So the outpouring of Pentecost with the anointing without measure Jesus had brought. You see, all of those 3.5 years, Jesus was operating the Spirit without measure. When he resurrected and he went to heaven, the apostles that he left behind, they had the Spirit without, they had the borrowed anointing. When Pentecost came, even though it was with measure, it was given to ignite that anointing that they had. And because Jesus was with them, you see, Jesus died at the age of 33, but ordinarily he would have lived until 100 and something if he didn't have to, you know, make his sacrifice. That is why you find in church history, I used to wonder about that thing. The first 100 years or so, you find all the same miracles that you saw in Jesus' ministry, not to the same degree, but to, you know, and they shook the whole earth. Then after a while, you find that all of those things just went down. You don't see those miracles again like you. That's why people said, oh, you know, there are no more miracles today. It was only for the apostles. All that is not true. Jesus said, this sign will follow them that believe. But you see, you need a temple. You need altars. You need a temple, you know, that is properly built to carry that anointing. Jesus, the Lord Jesus, was there with them at first. And you will find that in order to start the church, back then, you discover something Jesus did. He appeared to them many times. He appeared to them during the 40 days. Then after he was raised again from the dead, on several occasions, he would appear. He appeared to Paul, you know, and gave them. Because that revelation of what he was teaching them was going to be the foundation of the temple. Built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And then the building was, God gave Paul in particular, and the others too, same thing with Peter, same thing with John, you know, and others, you know, a revelation of how to build the church. Prayer, the word, you know, and all of these things. And they did it. God helped them. They did it. And they had a strong church, a powerful church. You see it in Ephesus. You see it in Corinth, you know. You see it in many of the churches, you know, that were all over the empire. And the power of God, the glory of God was being made manifest through that church. But that was the first day of the church, the first 1,000 years. Before the end of the 300-400 years, the thing, you know, the Babylon spirit had come in and done a lot of havoc. Now, in this third day, we are the last day church, the third day church. And so we are to build another temple, but we've got to start from scratch. We're starting from scratch, so to speak. We have a tabernacle, just like David had a tabernacle. David has his house in Zion, and we have the presence of God. But we must now, like Solomon, lay the foundation and build the temple. Now here, in verse 20, it says, they are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Everybody say, Jesus Christ, cornerstone. Say, apostles and prophets. You know, when you want to build a house, there is a place that is called the cornerstone. From which, I remember we were going to build this place, you know, from which you start. And usually, to do it, you have three cement blocks. There will be one which is the cornerstone. There's one at the side, and they'll put another one on top of it, and they'll put cement to it. That it acts like a corner. Then from there, all the rest of the building is built. You know, architecturally, our engineers will tell you this. You know, our civil engineers and all that. Now, that's what happened in the early church. The Lord Jesus Christ, then the apostles, and many of them were prophets like Paul, you know, that inherited the borrowed anointing. With the anointing of the Lord Jesus Christ, that was how that temple's foundation was laid. Today, to do the same thing, we now have to inherit, we have to have leaders that will first of all inherit the Spirit without measure. Then there will be prophets and apostles who are grown into full measure that we complement that to be a foundation for this new temple. And that is why we need now people who to grow. I was speaking earlier on about prophets. Many of our prophets are just developing prophets. We don't have prophets that are operating in full measure like Kenneth Hagin prophesied many years ago. He said he stood in the office of the prophet in a partial measure. But we need now prophets and apostles, apostolic anointing, prophetic anointing in full measure, in that have inherited the Spirit without measure, will now become the foundation. Of course, Jesus is there, because all the anointings we get it from the Lord Jesus Christ. With the Lord Jesus Christ, then the apostles and the prophets will now be the foundation of this new temple that God wants us to build, so that it will be inhabited by the Spirit. People that are in this temple will heal the sick. They will cleanse lepers. They will raise the dead. They will cast out devils on a consistent basis, like it was in the early church, but greater. For the glory of this latter house shall be greater than that of the former. Hallelujah. Now, so this is what God wants us to do. And this is the blueprint. Jesus is the chief cornerstone, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then the apostolic and the prophetic ministries that are joined together with that full anointing will now become the foundation of the temple. So where are we now? We are now, God used COVID-19. He didn't bring it, the devil did, but he used it so that we could rebuild our altars. And many of us are built, and many of us are still rebuilding our altars as I speak now. That's why I call it the present truth. As more of us rebuild the altar, we will now have a company, a critical mass, if you like, of people that have built their altars. That will now become the springboard for the glory of God that will now come, that will now be used to lay the foundation of the temple. We cannot lay the foundation of the temple without the Spirit without measure. Because it was the Spirit without measure on Jesus with the borrowed anointing of the apostles in the first century that built, that laid the foundation of the temple then. That temple has been destroyed. Destroyed by the Babylon spirit. We now have a tabernacle, and God is wants to now rebuild the temple so that the glory of the latter house will be greater than the former. This rebuilt temple, we have a picture of it in Isaiah chapter 2. We have a lot of pictures of it all over the Old Testament, but I just want to zero in on Isaiah chapter 2, and then we're going to see how to do it. You know, this what I call the seven stones that you use to rebuild your altar. That's what God wants us to do now. Many of us are already doing it, but more of us need to do it. And then even those that are doing it, we need to do it better and much more efficiently, because that's going to lay the foundation, that's going to trigger the foundation for the laying of the temple. Because let me just say this, digress for a minute, and it is this, you know, as more of us build our altars, listen to this very carefully, and do it properly, there's going to be a threshold voltage, a threshold anointing that we will hit in the unity of the Spirit that will release the Spirit without measure. See, my background is physics, as many of us know. There are two concepts. The first concept is critical mass. When you want to build an atom bomb, you have to have enough material. You bring off radioactive material. So what they do to make an atom bomb very simply is that you take something here that is less than critical mass, uranium or plutonium. You take another one that's less than critical mass. But when you bring the two of them together, you now get something that's bigger than critical mass. So what they do is that they now fuse the two portions that are less than critical mass, and then they trigger it. When you trigger it with the two of them that come together that form greater than critical mass, then you get a chain reaction that causes the nuclear explosion. The second concept is the concept of voltage, threshold voltage. Even when you have a critical mass, greater than critical mass, there is a certain level at which the chain reaction must reach for it to create the explosion. Even when you have critical mass, if there is not enough neutrons, and this is the physics in the natural, but in the spirit, what that means is this. Let's keep it simple. Even when we have enough of us, we have a critical mass, which I believe we already have now. As I'm speaking now, we have a critical mass. So, but how do you know that? The critical mass for the early church was 120. Give the Lord a clap offering. 120 of them. The Bible says about, you know, brought the glory. And if you look back in the type in 1 Chronicles chapter 5, you find that in the Old Testament, in the Feast of Tabernacles, in the Temple of Solomon, it was 120 priests. Glory to God. So while we have a critical mass, we don't yet have a threshold voltage. Hence this message. Because as we build our individual altars and our individual prayers become more effectual and fervent, when you now combine them together in the unity of the Spirit, it will hit that threshold voltage and create that explosion. I got good news. We're very close to it. That's why he gave me this message. We're not far at all, because we have the critical mass, and our chain reaction is getting better and better. It's it's increasing, but we haven't got there yet. Say, Pastor, how do you know? When we get there, the glory will be here. Hallelujah. I will be greater than Pentecost. In mommy's words, a pleasant suddenly. A year of pleasant surprises. A year suddenly, the Lord whom you seek will come to his temple. And we will just see great glory and miracles. They'll just start to happen. Almost as it were, effortlessly. Of course, there's be faith and all of that. But it will, you know, if you look at Jesus' miracles, you know, sometimes it's almost laughable. A leper comes to him and said, I know you can heal me if thou will. No gymnastics, no gra-gra, no speaking in tongues, no rolling on the floor. I will. Hallelujah. I will. And instantly, the Bible says the leprosy left him. He goes to Peter's house. The mother is sick. The Bible says he lifts her up by the hand. He lays down and he rebukes the fever. And the fever leaves her. And she gets up and ministers to them. Instant. That's going to become normal. Once we can hit that threshold voltage. So, there are seven stones I want to share with us. Brother Bimbo, put it on the screen. We're going to look at each of them individually very briefly because there are things we're already used to. But I want to, particularly if you're a member of this church and you're part of our Good Morning Jesus group, these are things that you should already know and that you should already be practicing. The whole purpose of this message is a message of refinement. We're already doing it, but I want us to do it with that much more efficiency. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I want it to be more effectual, to be more fervent, so it will avail more, much more. And the more we avail, then we can quickly get to that united threshold voltage and get the explosion. We're very close. These are the seven of them. The seven stones. The first stone is the stone. I'm just going to go through all the seven very briefly. Then we'll just look at each of them individually briefly. And then we'll close. The first one is the fear of the Lord. It has to be first. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Because the fear of the Lord includes honesty and humility of heart. This is a stone most Christians don't know about. How many places have you been where people pray for the fear of God? How many places have you been where people pray daily for more humility? Because people don't think it's important. I'm going to come back to it in a minute. The second stone is that of the fruit of the Spirit. Because you see, folks, which is love, really, but all the other parts of it, joy, peace, long-suffering, and all of that, because that is the character of God. And that is the foundation on which all prayer can be answered. If you don't have, the degree to which you have the fruit of the Spirit, the degree to which your prayers can be effective. People don't know. It's not optional. The third one is for revelation and wisdom, which is the Pauline prayer. The fourth one is the perfecting of the love of God. I'll explain that. That's very simple. I'll explain when I come back to it. Then there's prayer for the fullness of God, which is the Ephesians 3 prayer. Then six, daily/weekly prayer in the Spirit with all kinds of prayer for the kingdom. That is for Christ to be formed in you. This is what you do collectively when we pray with Good Morning Jesus. But on top of that, you also need to have a personal weekly, at least 1 hour a week, where you are praying for yourself, for Christ to be formed in you. What you're getting from the corporate prayer acts as a boost to what you will be doing individually. Now that's an area we need to work on. And it's part of what you read in Ezra. You know, the new moons, the Sabbaths, everything needs to be in place. Then the seventh stone is a daily and weekly prayer, again in the Spirit, with all kinds of prayer for things. See, this first one is for kingdom. The second one is for things, which would be family, wife, children, healing, prosperity. And that's what we do during the all night. You know, where you take 1 hour, you pray for your wife, you pray for all of those things. They're all important. These are the seven stones that you're going to use to build your altar. Now, let's look at each of them individually, one by one. Number one, the fear of the Lord. Put this thing on the screen. I'm not going to go through it because all of us in this church should be familiar with this. I'm just going to highlight a few points. Number one, understand that you have to choose it. It's not automatic. The Bible says he learned obedience by things. He was heard in that he feared. The fear of God is not something that just happens because you are born again. You need to choose on a daily basis. Observe that it is not God who humbles you. It is you who humbles yourself. You submit yourself to the will of God when you don't feel like it, especially in prayer, knowing certainty of his judgment and chastening if you disobey, the security of his mercy when you obey. So you have more. This is how you get more humility. It's not that God is going to come and make you humble. Through choosing the fear of God and making this of your free will, this confession, then you now pray in the Spirit, then the Holy Ghost has now been given permission, because he will never violate your free will. He has now been given permission to work on, to will and to do of his good pleasure and give you more of the humility of Christ. This is fundamental. It is the stone on which all the other stones are built. This stone, take it out. None of the other things are going to work. Then the second one, with the fruit of the Spirit. Put that one up quickly. No. Fruit of the Spirit. More love, joy, peace. You got the wrong thing on the screen. God have mercy on you. Father, please fill and cover. Observe my will, my mind, my emotions, my body, my circumstances with more. Observe the word more. We have it. We already, all of us have it. But you need more. Love, joy, peace, all of these things. So you will act and think more like God in every circumstance and in the next 24 hours. You know, it's a daily thing. It's not something you just pray once. It's a daily prayer. You need to do this. And let me just say this. During Good Morning Jesus, you know, when mommy is leading, or Pastor Laolu, or Pastor William, or Yemisi, or whoever, you know, when they're leading the prayer, don't just be dormant. As they are saying those, you two are saying it, especially these ones. Open your mouth. Because even though they are saying it, it cannot just work for you if you yourself are not in agreement. So you power up them, so to speak, because you know the scripture already. So as they're saying it, you two, as you're saying it, you know, with that. And then when you start praying the Spirit, all of you pray in the Spirit together. The third one, revelation. Observe. Please give me afresh. It's fresh every day. And increasingly more. We already have a lot of it. We have a lot of wisdom and revelation, thank God. But we need more in the present complete knowledge. Look at how God has had mercy on me. I yet not I, but the Lord has helped me, you know, to put the Ephesian prayer, the Colossian prayer, and the Philippian prayer all into one prayer. It's a stone. We're all praying the same thing. The Ephesian, the Colossian, the Philippian prayer, to walk in love, to watch and pray always. You need this stone. The stone of revelation and wisdom. This is how you're building your altar. Now, of course, all of these things, after we pray them in the understanding, we also follow it up with praying in the Spirit. The next one. This is the prayer to what I call perfecting the love of God. What does this mean? It means that, let me explain it and then I'll just talk about it, because these are confessions we're all used to. But what I want to do is to, so we have understanding, because we're building an altar here. We're perfecting an altar here. You know, what does it mean for the love of God to to be perfected in you. It doesn't mean you become perfect overnight. No. What it means is that it runs its full course. What does that mean? It goes into the spirit. That's why you need the blood of Jesus, the confession of sin, so that there's nothing blocking the flow. So life of God, which has the love of God in it, goes to your spirit. Then from your spirit, through the speaking of God's word of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I love God with all my heart. I love my brethren as Christ loves them. You are now taking it from into the mind, the will, and the emotion. If you don't say it in the understanding through confession, it cannot be in your will and it cannot be in your mind. So you have to have it in your mind. Then through praying in tongues, some of that love now goes into the emotions. You want to, my wife and I were counseling some people yesterday, you know, and just sharing with them about the word of God and the importance of praying in the spirit. I don't care how many books on psychology you read. I don't care how you read that this man said this and all, this one said this one. And, you know, you go to a therapist and they say, you know, you must learn to be cool. You must learn to don't lose your temper. All of those things will not work if you don't put the power of the spirit behind it. That's where the power of the spirit comes in. So it's the power of the Holy Spirit is the fruit of the spirit. The Holy Spirit takes that fruit of the spirit and then he injects it into your emotions. He injects it into, you know, how you feel, your body, your circumstance, so that you will start feeling and thinking and acting like God. You will have self-control. I don't know if I'm talking to anybody here. And that's what perfecting the love of God is. So to perfect it means you allow the flow to be constant. You clean with the blood. You load with the word. You fire by the spirit. You know, making these confessions. I love God more with all my heart. I love all men as Christ loves them. I wash their feet, etc., etc., etc. I ask for life. And I do it every 6 hours according to the scripture. The Bible says, Jesus said, they say, what is the great commandment? He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. And then this, Deuteronomy chapter 30, you know, goes down to say, you know, when you sit down, when you get up, when you walk by the way, you know, when you sleep at night. I didn't write the scriptures, folks. That's what the scripture says. Then the type, you see it in 2 Samuel, he said, every 6 paces they made a sacrifice. Why 6? Why 6? Then you see it in Mark chapter 13, you know, at noon, at daybreak, you know, at midnight, at cockcrow. You cannot run away from it. You know why? God knows you need that thing constantly flowing to deal with the pressures of life that will come. People will offend you. Things will happen. But if that love is flowing all the time, when they come, you overcome it. And that's why the Bible says perfect love casts out fear. Watch this. If it casts out fear, it means that fear would have entered. But the fear cannot remain because I'm going to reload again after a few hours. So every time it comes, I flush it out. Every time it comes, I flush it out. Every time it comes against my soul, my mind, my will, my emotions, offense, you know, unforgiveness, blah, blah, blah. You know, once it comes in there, because after a few hours, I'm going to pray again. I clean with the blood. I put more into my spirit. I put it from spirit. I put it into mind and will. From mind and will, I put it into emotions by the power of the Holy Spirit. I flush it out. You know what's going to happen? As you continue to perfect the love of God, you will start getting more and more perfect. You see, you're turn to your neighbor and say, I am not perfect, but I am perfecting, present continuous, the love of God in my life. I am a work in progress. Give the Lord a clap offering. So you need to be perfecting. It's present continuous. You're not perfect. Doesn't mean you're perfect, but it means you are perfecting. You're working on it. And so the love of God runs its full course every day. It goes from your spirit. It goes into your spirit, into your soul, into your body, into your circumstances. Body and circumstances mean, you know, if people need healing and you have the life of God, you can pray for them. They'll be healed. If they need money, it goes into your circumstances. It prospers you. So you have money. So you have the materials with which to walk in love. I don't know if I've helped anybody. The next one. We're going to close soon. The next one. We pray. This is the prayer for the fullness of Christ. You know, when I taught us this prayer sometime last year, you see, that's why I know that this is a present truth prophetic word around the Feast of Tabernacles. Was when I taught this. If anybody remembers, you know, the Ephesians 3 prayer is a prayer I have never heard. I thank God for my fathers like Kenneth Hagin and others, but I've never heard anybody pray, tell us to pray that prayer consistently. And I used to pray too, but sporadically. Then God said, start doing it consistently. Strengthen with might by spirit, that Christ will dwell more in your heart by faith, that you become more rooted and grounded in love, and be able to comprehend with all saints, length, breadth, and depth of the heart of the body of Christ. So you will know the love of Christ, which is greater than all, that you might, that's, it has a goal, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Nobody knows what that thing means. That's why Paul said, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly, because this fullness of God is beyond what man can think. It's an essential stone in your altar. Next one. The next one. No, that's praying with the Spirit. That's what I asked you to do. Put the instruction first. Okay. Daily/weekly praying in the Spirit with all kinds of prayer. Not with a few types of prayer. I'll say all kinds of prayer. You cannot pray all kinds of prayer except you do it with tongues and groanings. So with tongues you do petition. With tongues and groanings you do first supplication. With groanings you do travail. With tongues and groanings you do second supplication. With tongues you do thanksgiving. Oh! We're doing refining now. We're rebuilding our altar. So, and then you do it on a daily and weekly. When you do good morning, Jesus, I know we do it. Then you do it also individually on a weekly basis. You find 1 hour during the week. It might be an all night, wherever. You know, and you pray for yourself that Christ might be formed in you. It's an essential altar. Number 7 is the same kind of prayer, but now use it for things. You know, Jesus said, seek ye first. He didn't say seek only. Seek ye first the kingdom. That's one. Then we now, all other things will be added. You pray for your wife, children, you know, your healing, your prosperity, and all these other things. You see, when we do things the way God asked us, I'm closing. When we do things the way God asked us to do it, we're going to find it works. In closing, there's something I wrote here. The Holy Ghost gave it to me. And I'm going to share with you. See, when people get instructions like this, many times they get intimidated or discouraged. How can I ever do this? Well, thank God for COVID. Nobody said amen. You see, this isolation, what you thought you couldn't do before, how many people have found out they can start doing it? Let me see your hand. Give the Lord a wave offering. The thing you thought you could not do consistently, you now find that you can do it. So many of us are already doing it. Some of us are not doing some things as well, but it doesn't matter. You know why? It is all done by the mercy of God. I would say the mercies of God. That's how you do it. What does that mean? What it means is this. When you start practicing these instructions and these stones, you know, there are times you won't do it very well. There are times you will sleep. There are times you won't pray very well. And God knows. Don't worry. What God is looking at is the heart. The honesty, the humility, the willingness. Just keep working at it. You know why? This walk with God is like, how many people have seen a trapeze artist? These people that walk on tightrope. Do you understand? You see them with a balancing rod. It's very dangerous because it's tight. It's just, you know. But there's always something under. So that if they fall, that thing will catch them. It's the mercy of God. It is true that the Christian walk with Jesus is straight and it is narrow. But God has not left you without a safety net. That safety net is the mercy of God. So that's why the Bible says, when a righteous man falls seven times, he will rise again. You know why? The mercy of God catches him and brings him back. So keep walking. Keep walking. Keep walking. And as you keep walking, you're going to get better and better and better and better. And you will be falling less times. You'll be falling. Then after a while, you will learn the balance. Then you start walking that rope day and night, hardly falling. He says, if you do these things, you shall never fall. Give the Lord a clap offering. Stand to your feet. We're very close to the threshold voltage. So God said, preach this message so that those who are, they would fine tune. Some of us need to fine tune. I've made it clear. Some of us need to fine tune some of these things. We're doing some of them. Some of them we're not doing so well. Don't worry. You know, fine tune them. Fine tune them. We have our critical mass already. I'm sure about that. But it's that critical voltage we need to get to so that we can. The world is waiting for us, folks. The whole creation is groaning and travailing. We need that power of the Spirit without measure. Once it comes, we lay the foundation, we build the temple, and we take it to the whole earth. The whole earth will see the glory of God. Let's talk to God. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Draw me close to you. Bible says, draw nigh unto God, he will draw nigh unto you.
Never let me go.
Hallelujah.
You were my desire.
You were my desire.
You were my desire.
No one else will do.
Glory to God.
Take your place.
But nothing else can take your place. Of your embrace.
Hallelujah.
Help me find a way.
Help me find a way. Bring me back to you.
Bring me back to you.
Draw me close to you. Start again from the beginning. Hallelujah. Oh, sing it from your heart, not just as a song.
Draw me close. To hear you say that I'm your friend.
You are my desire.
You are my desire.
You are my desire.
No one else will. But nothing else can take your place. Hear you say,
I want your all.
Put one hand on your heart. Raise your other one to God. God wants us to build our altars. Some of us are still in the process of building. Some of us haven't even started. But it doesn't matter. God is looking at the heart. You're all I want. You're all I ever needed. Do you really mean that? Help me to know you are near. God isn't far away. You don't have to go across the sea. You don't have to go to heaven. The word is nigh thee. In thy mouth. Everything I have told you is in your mouth and in your heart. Within 2 hours, 2.5 hours every day, you've done it. And then just maintain it. Raise that hand. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the present truth of your prophetic word. That this is the time where the church is rebuilding her altars with whole stones. So that the foundation of the third day temple can be laid. The temple that you will fill with your glory, with the power of the Spirit without measure, that will draw the entire earth. Oh God. Oh God. Enlighten my understanding. Help me in my own individual life, in my own corner, to rebuild my altar. To build my altar with these whole stones so that I can be a part of that temple that will carry your glory to the ends of the earth. In Jesus' name. Let's pray in the Spirit. Mercy, Father. Mercy, Father, thank you. Lord Jesus, thank you. Lord Holy Spirit, thank you. In Jesus' name. In the Bible study, I spoke about Job. Job was a good man. He made a lot of animal sacrifices. But he wasn't doing spiritual sacrifices. And that's why he was full of fear. And look at what happened to him. Terrible disaster. It will not happen to us in Jesus' name. Build your altar. It's not enough to be good like Job. Job was a good man and God acknowledged it. But he had to get into that place of spiritual sacrifices. When he prayed for his friends, not when he sacrificed an animal. When he prayed, the Bible says God turned his captivity. God will turn your captivity. Build your altar. The Lord will bless you and keep you. The Lord will make his face to shine upon you. The Lord will lift up the light of his countenance upon you. The Lord God will give you peace. Yes, God will make you head and not tail, above only and not beneath. Everything you set your hand to will be successful. You'll be at least 10 times better than your peers. You possess the gate of your enemies, even the gate of death. So you will live, you will not die. Yes, you will live and declare the glory of God in the land of the living. With long life will God satisfy you and show you his salvation, even the perfection of fullness of Christ. So Lord, impart unto you the anointings of Enoch, Abraham, Joseph, of Moses, of Joshua, of Ruth, of David, of Elisha, of Daniel, of Esther, of Paul, and of John. In Jesus' name, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the sweet fellowship of the blessed Holy Spirit, rest and abide with us, now and forevermore. In Jesus' name. Turn to your neighbor and say, you are rebuilding your altar. So no bones will be broken. In Jesus' name, amen.